I thought just crossed my mind to go to another verse for our opening text. The usual one we go to is in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I was just thinking of, where's that one in? I always get 1 Peter and 2 Peter references mixed up, although I know they're completely different themes. The one that deals with, you know, as if some strange thing happened to you. I meant to look it up, and my map reader's not working very well, my mental map reader. 1 Peter 4?
Yeah, verse 12.
Okay, thank you. Some of the advantages of the modern world that I don't have. Yeah. Okay. Well, it's wonderful and everything, but it's the wrong text. Yeah. Now, I gave you the right word, and you found it, but must be another one. All right. Let's just go to our regular text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's stand, please, and read from God's Word. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, beginning to read. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for bringing out the brethren tonight, and we ask that thou would give all something to ponder and be strengthened by in this walk with thee against the devil. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please proceed. We finished device number 9, and we've now come, obviously, to device number 10. Next one. There's only 12 in this list that I have from Thomas Brooks, and as far as his outline goes, I'm just using these devices by outline form. So number 10 is the 10th device. It's not in order of his, but he gives quite a few more. But the 10th device that we're working on is by working, this in quotes, by working them to be frequent in comparing themselves and their ways with those that are reputed or reported to be worse than themselves. The devil does both things. He presents the lives of outstanding saints in the Bible. When we're tempted to sin, he says, well, you remember David, don't you? You know, you remember Eli, you know, and they go over different. The devil reminds us, he knows the Bible, and he reminds us of some of those stories, and we think, oh, yeah, that's right, David, a man after God's own heart, very close, a type of Christ, and yet, you know, he committed adultery, and he lined up the murder of Uriah, the Hittite, and he had no compassion. He just went through with the whole thing. So when people so highly rated sin and great sins, then it cannot be such a great thing with us when we sin a small sin. So the devil uses that angle to compare us to the best, as it were. And then he goes the other extreme and compares us to the worse. And he says, hey, you're much better than these people over here. So you can afford to sin. I mean, let's face it. I mean, these people are wholesale sinners. You know, you're just a retail sinner. You know, you're just a small. You're just a small businessman. This is a corporation over there. You know, you can afford to sin. You don't want to go through life miserable, do you? Just sin and live it up a bit. So this is what he says here. He says, by working them, this is Satan. Satan works them. This is one of his devices. By working them to be frequent in comparing themselves and their ways with those that are reputed or reported to be worse than themselves. And of course, there's enough of those to go around. You know, people, you just read about it in the news or hear about it, all that's going on, all the violence and the immorality, and there's no shortage of examples to draw from. We can sit back and say, well, I'm not like those. And the devil says, of course you're not. You're much better than they are. That's why the sin that you're thinking of committing is nothing compared to that. Let's go to Luke 18 and 11, where we have an example of that, of course, happening. We should all be familiar with the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18 and verse 11. We'll back up to verse 9. And he spake, this is Jesus, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is the parable that he gave, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood. Of course, a publican is a tax collector back then. He wasn't running a bar, but he collected taxes. So, and they were reputed as being honest people. They would take some for Rome and take some for themselves. And of course, off their brethren, the Jew. So the Jew was under Roman government, and the Romans hired these publicans. And they were allowed to take a certain amount for themselves from the taxes that were collected for Rome. And of course, they were known for taking more than their due. So they were extorting, but not only that, extorting their own people. And there are strong laws against doing that. Especially to another Israelite. I'm not saying it's right to do it to anybody, but when you read about loving thy neighbor as thyself, this is given to Israel, that they are to love their fellow brethren. Of course, we apply it, and it's primarily among believers, and then it's extended to really all of mankind, but it's primarily among believers, and in this case, one Jew with another. So the publican was extorting his brother, and they knew that, and so they called them sinners. They rated them about the same as a prostitute. They put that publican man on the same level. So here we are in the temple. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So one was very religious, was a Pharisee, and they were quite strict, and the other was loose and probably unjust. Anyway, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And I like the way they say that, with himself. I know it means, you know, those were his words, and it wasn't done in public, just himself. But in reality, he was praying to himself, because God wasn't listening. And I guess there's always that danger with all of us, isn't it, that we can pray to ourselves. You know, when we pray, when God isn't in the picture, because we may not be connecting with him for one reason or another. So this man, he says, he prayed thus with himself. God, verse 11, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. That's a great prayer, isn't it? As if we all don't have enough to own up to. And concentrating on your neighbor. Fantastic, isn't it? Real, it's just so a model of humility. So, and then he goes further than that, verse 12. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. They were strict, and some of the things they did was right, but usually for the wrong motive and in the wrong frame of mind or attitude. So I fast twice in the week. And in Isaiah and other places, the Lord says that he's not interested in that kind of a fast, and their solemn feasts. He says, away with them. Away with this. I don't want them. So he is bringing it up before the Lord. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. So that was his part of his prayer. We don't hear what he was asking for or what else he said, but the Lord cuts it off there and then goes on to the publican, the sinner. And he says, and the publican standing afar off, verse 13, afar off, he was nowhere near the publican, considered himself unworthy to be near a religious leader, and was a great distance away, and he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He wouldn't even look in the direction of heaven because of the remorse that he felt and the uncleanness of his own eyes. He wouldn't look toward heaven. Even Isaiah, how old is this? New paintbrush. That's nice. I appreciate that. Thank you. He stirred it with a new poop. But but even Hosea, when he came before the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. And I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, or a nation of unclean lips. And that was the prophet Isaiah, who was really a holy man. So this sinner, he knew that heaven's throne was holy, and he didn't even want to point in that direction. And that is true repentance. So, verse 13, and the publican standeth afar off, and would not lift up much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast. He was in anguish, and he just smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And really, it's all in there, isn't it? You know, there's the repentance. And although there's no mention of faith in there, to call on God like that with expectation would take faith. So the two run together, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But God be merciful unto me, a sinner. Then the Lord says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Justified, meaning made righteous in the sight of God. All his sins were accounted for God annulled them. He went to his house justified rather than the other. The other didn't. He went back to his house still not justified, not right in the sight of God, not righteous. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this is the idea in this device, is that Satan will have us compare ourselves to others. And really, when all we should have is sorrow for others. You know, when we see people in sin, there's no way we should, for a moment, compare ourselves with them. But we should thank the Lord that we're not going their way, but not in a self-righteous way. Just thank you, Lord, that I have changed from what I was. And that's a reminder of what I was, and I don't want that anymore. It's a gratitude to God that we should have when we see sinners and have an empathy for them, that they get out of that mire instead of patting ourselves on the back. We should be like him, smiting our chest. All right, so that's the idea that Thomas Brooks is talking about. By working them to be frequent in comparing themselves and their ways with those that are reputed or reported to be worse than themselves. And the remedy, first remedy he gives is to solemnly consider this, that there is not a greater nor a clearer argument to prove a man a hypocrite than to be quick-sighted abroad and blind at home. So, he says, it makes a man or a woman a hypocrite who's very alert and quick-sighted abroad, outside, at viewing others, and yet blind at home, blind to their own sin. And you know that. Go to Matthew, please, 7 and 3. I think we're all familiar with this one, but it fits in with it. Matthew 7 and 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? So he says, why are you considering? Why are you focused on? Why are you quick-sighted about this speck in your brother's eye when you can't even see straight with this beam? Of course, the Lord is comparing the sin to the size of a beam. You know, could be a 6x6 or something, or an 8x8 or whatever. But he's comparing it. And so he says in verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 7 and 4 of Matthew, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote or the speck out of thy brother's eye. And it is so true, isn't it? When it's a strange thing that those that live the worst kind of lives are very quick to see what others are doing wrong. They're very quick to see it. And I think what it is they're used to doing it themselves. And, you know, like the saying, it takes a thief to know a thief, or there's other, or a liar to know a liar, and so on. It takes one to know one. But they use different categories, like it takes a con to know a con. Well, I think why someone that's living the worst kind of life is quick to see in others, or see a trace of it in others, is that they're so familiar with sin and the ways of sin, and they're quick to pick it out because they're practiced in it, and immediately they see it. They see it. And so the Lord says they can be of no use to their brother, even though they're bringing it to his attention. They can be of no use to them because they're blinded. And of course, blind people never really get it quite right anyway. Blind people pick up all kinds of innuendo and come away with a misrepresentation, a falsehood. Blind people run with error and make much of nothing as well. But a person that's had the beam taken out of their eye and is keeping the eye wash in there and keeping their eyes clean, when they see someone that has something in their eye, they're not going to be quick to jump on them. They're going to remember, one, from whence they came, and two, I might not be getting it right, what I'm seeing, and three, even if I am, how can this brother be restored properly? Instead of comparing one with another and feeling good about ourselves. You know, human nature is a wicked thing, isn't it? It's a horrible thing. The carnal nature that we're born with, this flesh that we still live in, that in some ways it's actually looking to find someone that's lower than we are. Someone that can help to lift us up, even if it means treading on their heads to do it. That's part of our nature, that we love to compare ourselves with others. And we hope in a way, and I'm talking about our nature at its worst, we hope that we can find someone worse than we are, because that will make our day. If we just go through life surrounded by semi-perfect people and nice people and good separated Christians, I mean, how's that going to make us feel happy about ourselves? When we need someone that's a good three steps below us to lift us up and to make us happy, so we can reflect on ourselves and say, you know, I'm really doing pretty good. When it's all said and done, compare myself to this lot down there, and there's this odd one that's just a little higher here. And besides, they're proud anyway. Those people that are higher than me are proud enough. But when I compare myself, I'm doing pretty good. You know, that's the tendency. That's a desire that the fallen man has. The natural man wants to say, well, that's good. I now feel good about myself, because we're supposed to feel good about ourselves. It's all part of the modern psychology. You're always supposed to be feeling good about yourself. That's why when you go into the army, they make you feel miserable about yourself. They go the completely opposite way. They do. Until they've got you sorted out. They want to kick all that pride and foolishness and vanity out of the person. So they want to make you feel miserable about yourself. And it's the same thing in the Lord's army. I don't mean going around downcast, but we shouldn't be looking at ourselves as something special. Just in a physical army, in this man's, this world's army, they can't use people like that. People that think that they're special are useless. They're absolutely useless in the army. Because they're above everybody and everything. And they don't take orders very well. And they've got their own agenda. And it's basically lifting themselves up. So they work on getting all that out of the recruit. And if they can't get it out, they kick him out when it comes to recruit platoon. That's how it works. And so it's similar in a way, the danger of comparing ourselves. So, which really is remedy two. The first remedy is solemnly to consider that there is no greater nor clearer argument to prove a man a hypocrite than to be quick-sighted abroad and blind at home. And remedy two, to spend more time in comparing of your internal and external actions with the rule, with the word, but which you must be judged by at last, and in comparing yourselves with those that are worse than yourselves. So he's saying we must spend much more time comparing ourselves to the word and God's rule and standard. How do we stack against that? Instead of comparing ourselves to our fellow man. That's how people go to hell, by the way. Lost people. There are millions in hell right now. And millions and billions on the way to hell that have compared themselves to others. And they say, you know, I'm okay. Really, I am. When I've gone through the whole spectrum and I'm about, this is the top and I'm about there. Not quite there, but there. And really, that's good enough, you know. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say that. And some people even say that they're actually too good to die. They're too good to die. So they're going to have to, I guess, backslide a bit and sin a bit before they'll be ready to die. But that's why many are in hell, because they have compared themselves to others. Like that Pharisee that went to his house, but he wasn't justified when he went back to his house because he compared himself to someone that was appeared to be worse. And the scripture reference for comparing ourselves to the Word of God and not comparing ourselves to those that are worse than ourselves, the first one is John 6. And 70, John 6 and 70. It's a great remedy, you know, because the devil will come up. You might say, oh, this, I don't know how this is going to work practically, but it will. The devil will come up on one of your better days and say, you're doing good, son. Tap you on the head and say, you are doing good. You're really good. You know, you've come a long way. That's very dangerous. So, John 6 and... Did I say 6 and 70? Yes. Yeah, I did, didn't I? Okay. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil." And I guess in this case, though, the disciples didn't have much of a chance to compare themselves with this devil, Judas, because he was incognito. They didn't know that he was the son of perdition, that he was, as Christ described him, a devil. But afterwards, they could compare themselves with him if they wished, when they found out that he had betrayed Christ. Then we're closed with 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. Which is a general verse of warning against comparison. 2 Corinthians 2 I got the wrong reference down. Did I say, I said second? No, it's not the one I'm looking for. I'm looking for the one, and I believe it is in Corinthians, where the scripture says that they that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. And I thought that was the reference in 2 Corinthians 4, but is it... Does someone have that in there? 10:12? 2 Corinthians 10:12. Yes, that's it. 2 Corinthians 10 and 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So it's never wise to compare ourselves. And the devil will do that. He'll come by and he'll get you to compare. It can go both ways. It can go, I am so much better, or he or she is so much better than me. I don't know how I'm ever going to reach that place in my Christian life. He can use it both ways, well, to compare. He can make us boastful and prideful, or he can cause us to be defeated and discouraged. Never listen to the devil when he tries to get you to compare to someone else. And there's another remedy, and it's one I've used all my life, in my Christian life, and that is that God made me different to everybody else, just as he made everybody else different. And so there's no way I can compare myself to someone else. And I don't. And I don't let the achievements of others affect me, or the other way around. We're different. We're gifted differently. We're made different. We're cut out differently. My wife and I are as opposite as you can get. I don't know how we lasted this long. We're as opposite, except for the scripture, you know, it says you've got to stay. We're as opposite as you can get. And we're banging into each other, clashing into we sometimes it's very rare that we can work together, although we did in the conference, but we had a bigger kitchen, you know, the kitchen wasn't big, but the whole basement, there's enough room to but really we're so different. So I don't compare myself to my wife. Has a lot of abilities that I don't have. And if I was to compare myself, I'd be miserable about myself in a lot of areas. But I'm not. I just laugh at it. I chuckle at it. Say, well, that's not how God made me. And when I come up with something that she can't do, then I smile a little. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for this warning, and we pray we might be wise and that we would not fall prey to Satan's ploys for pride and discouragement. So we pray that thou would help us remember these things. In Christ's name, amen.